We have been talking about our God-given identity, that God has declared to us in his word, but it's up to each of us to embrace it, the various ways in which God sees us as our identity, and he declares it for our benefit. And we have said that if you don't know who you are, then somebody's going to tell you who they think you are. And I know for sure the devil is going to try and tell you who he thinks you are. But when you know who you are in the Lord, it strengthens you. It helps you to stand tall and to have confidence in your God. And so it's important then for us to know who we are as God sees us. Last week we talked about the fact that God sees us as his firstborn, the ones given the birthright, the ones given the double portion, the ones given the kingdom, the ones given the responsibility to declare the kingdom. Today I want to talk about us being the beloved of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. And we'll read two verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So Christ was declared to be the beloved Son of God. The word for beloved is agapetos. It says agape, added on, agapetos. It really means dearly beloved. It goes beyond just being loved. You're dearly beloved. You're especially loved. And I find it interesting that Jesus heard this. The Father declared this publicly at his baptism. This was before Christ did any miracles, as far as we know. This was before he preached any sermons, as far as we know. The Father saw it fit. Somehow the Father couldn't keep silent. He had to break the silence and to declare, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." A couple things. In Matthew's account, Matthew says, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So Matthew puts it like the Father's declaring to everybody else out there, "This is my beloved Son, listen up." But Luke says that the voice said, "You are my beloved Son." So my understanding of it is that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," but Christ heard it. Christ received it as the Father affirming him and declaring to him, "You are my precious, my dearly loved Son, and I'm pleased with you. Not only are you my dearly beloved Son, but I'm well pleased with you." And I meditated on this for a while, thinking, Jesus never did anything wrong. He was in continuous fellowship with his Father. He was male. So us as men, we don't think we need to hear certain things. So I'm thinking, why did the Father choose to do this? Why did this have to happen? I ask these questions about the scriptures as I read them and as I study them. I'm thinking, but Lord, isn't this like going overboard? But I believe that the Lord went overboard because the Lord really and truly meant what he said. God doesn't say things he doesn't mean. He's not like some of us, you know, here in the South, we say things that we really don't mean. God is not like that. God really meant it, and God wanted everybody to hear that this is my son, and I'm well pleased with him, and the temptations that came afterwards had to do a lot with the fact that he is God's son. And when you know who you are, you can stand against temptation. You see? And so I believe that for those of us who are children of God, as we walk with the Lord will want us to hear the same thing. If Christ needed to hear that being declared over him, I think God wants to declare the same thing over each one of us who belong to him. To help each one of us to know, Joe Campbell, you are my beloved son, and in you I'm well pleased. He's well pleased because I'm found in Christ. It doesn't mean that he's well pleased with all of my stuff, but he's saying to me, because you are in Christ, because you've accepted the blood of my son, I'm well pleased with you. My favor is upon your life. And so if the Father did that for Jesus, and he did it other times in his ministry, but I believe at the start of it becomes very important, because he's declaring that, listen, I'm well pleased with you, and it's not because of what you have done. You see, the challenge for many of us is to realize that God is pleased with us, and it's not because of what we have done. We need to realize that our service for the Lord should come because we know that he loves us, and not because we're trying to earn his love. We can never earn God's love, and so we don't serve to earn his love. We serve because we know that he loves us, and we want to show that love to others. And so it gives us a certain type of security and confidence, that I know that I'm loved, whether I mess up or not. I know that I'm loved, and God is pleased with me because I'm found in Christ. Because the enemy is going to come along and he's going to tell us all sorts of lies. And he's going to try and say, if you are the son of God, if you are this, prove it. I don't need to prove anything, because I know that the Father has already settled it, that I am his beloved. Now you look like you don't really believe me. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Romans 1 and verse 7. This is Paul writing to the Romans, and he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that to all of you who are in Rome, all of the believers, you are the beloved of God, and you're called to be saints. So in fact, we really should have been talking about the beloved before we talk about being saints. You see, because that's the order that Paul puts it. But nevertheless, here we are. That Paul declares to them in his writings that, listen, each one of you, you are beloved of God. Receive that into your spirit. I've discovered that people who know that they are loved, they function with more security. Oftentimes, the child who acts up in class, at school, is a child who's struggling for love, struggling for acceptance. And the one who knows, they come from a family where they know that they are loved. They don't have to try and prove anything to anybody else. You see? So when you know that you are loved by your Father, you're not trying to prove anything to the ungodly. You're not trying to prove anything to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You walk around with a sense of security that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, sees me as an apple of his eye. Woo! That should change us. Because we're going to experience, once you're dealing with people, you're going to experience rejection, you're going to experience all sort of relationship problems. But when you know that you're still loved by your Father, it helps you to move on from some of those issues. I like the Apostle John. In his writings, John was not ashamed to declare I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know if you have noticed that in John's writings, in his gospel. John is like, I know that I'm loved by God and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to declare it to everybody who reads my gospel that I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John is not there saying that he didn't love the other disciples, because he did. But John is saying, I know this personally. I can't live off how you see God. I have to live off how God has revealed himself to me. God loves me. Irrespective of all of my idiosyncrasies and all of my weirdness, he still loves me. That's amazing. Some of us have difficulty just loving ourselves. And so John is not ashamed to declare, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because John knew God's love. John was the one who wanted to call down fire to burn up the Samaritans. John is the one who was called a son of thunder. And irrespective of all those things, he wanted to sit on the right hand or left hand of Christ, he and his brother. All of those strange stuff that he wanted. And he came to a conclusion, you know, despite all of those things, Jesus loved me. Despite all of my messes, all of my craziness, he loves me. And that love means that I'm accepted by him. And that love transformed John. And when you read his epistles, the first three epistles there, you find it full of the love of God. The love of God will transform us. It will change us. And I believe, like John, we need to be able to affirm without shame that God loves us. That I am the disciple. I am the son that God loves. We need to be able to say that to ourselves. Look ourselves in the mirror and declare, you, all those stuff you see on your face and you don't like, God loves you nonetheless. Declare it to ourselves and declare it to others so that others would hear. And Jesus in his writing, in his teaching says, I have loved them in the same way as the Father love me. John 15, verse 9. This is what Jesus says. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying, in the same way in which your Father loved me, same extent, everything, I have loved the disciples. I love each one of you. That's amazing. To think, I mean, most of us have no difficulty believing that God loved Jesus, that the Father loved him. None of us have any difficulty with that. The difficulty we have is realizing that Jesus loves us in the very same way that the Father has shown love to him. In John's letters, he talks about us loving in with the same love that the Father has given to us, that Christ has given to us. I've come to realize that we can't give what we don't have. We can't give what we don't have. What you have never experienced, you can't share with others. If you've never experienced the love of God, it's hard for you to share that with somebody else. But the more you experience God's love, it's the more you can pass it on to others. And so it's no wonder that God declares that you are my beloved, and he wants us then to experience continually this love that he has for us. There's a passage that I've been looking at that has, I find somewhat amazing. It's an Old Testament passage. It's Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 12. In this passage, Moses is declaring blessings upon the sons of Israel. And he comes down to Benjamin and he says, of Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. So here Moses is declaring Benjamin as the beloved of the Lord. And he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security. Live in security. The beloved of the Lord, the love of God causes us to come to this place where we are secure. We're not looking over our shoulders and wondering, does God still love me? Will God leave me? We dwell in that place of security. Good things happen, bad things happen. You remain secure in God's love. You mess up, you still remain secure in God's love. You know the song we sing sometimes is, love never run out on me. It can't. He has too much skin in the game. He gave his son for each one of us. He's not going to turn his back on us now. We are the ones who keep running, and he keeps coming after us. And he'll never stop coming after us because of the love that he has for us. But not only does that cause us to dwell in security, as Deuteronomy says, it says that the person is, Benjamin is shielded by the Lord. He who shields him all the day long. The protection that comes around us because we are the beloved. He gives his angels charge for us, over us. But he also watches over us and seeks to protect us because we are the apple of his eye. He's always looking at us. And so he says, who shields him all the day? Imagine that. Why? Because you are the beloved. God watches over us, seeks to protect us. And then the last part of the verse says, he dwells between his shoulders. Now, because this is in capitals, you don't really see the difference. But it's saying that the beloved is the first, he who dwells between his, which is the Lord's, shoulders. So the beloved is the one who dwells between the shoulders of the Lord. You know what that place is? If you're going to dwell between the shoulders, you're dwelling on the very breast, the very chest of the Lord. That's where the beloved lives. That's where the beloved dwells. In that place, right there between the shoulders of the Lord. And so, when I go back to John's gospel, I start to get ecstatic because I start to realize that John had gotten a glimpse of something. John chapter 13. Let's go back to it now. John 13, picking up verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You see where he was? Right there on his chest, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that beloved disciple, that's where he was to be found, in between the shoulders of the Lord. So Simon, oh, go on, next verse. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he's speaking. So get the picture. It's the Last Supper. Christ is troubled and he says, so when are you going to betray me? Here is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who knows he's the beloved, lying between his shoulders. Peter is there and Peter now beckons, gestures to the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who's there on his chest and says, who is it? Who is the one who's going to betray him? Peter does not ask Christ. He asks the one who is lying on his breast. Who is it of whom is he talking about? In other words, Peter is saying, you are so close to him. Perhaps you know who he's talking about. You have been spending so much time on his breast. Perhaps you heard a whisper. You know what's going on. You follow what I'm saying, friends? The beloved is the one who spends time in the presence of the Lord, So that this very whisper you can hear. You understand the heart of God as you spend more and more time in His presence. And so what John, this message John had sat up. So it says in the next verse, John leaned back, thus on Jesus' bosom, and said to him, Lord, who is it? Picture that. I would have thought then, Peter, why didn't you ask the Lord himself? No, John is close to him. John might know. Let me find out from John who is he talking about. And I can imagine John leaning back and whispering, Lord, who is it? You understand what I'm saying, friends? The beloved is the one who finds him or herself in the very presence of God, who has that intimate relationship with the Lord, who has the confidence to ask the Lord any question he or she wants to ask, and is not afraid of how the Lord might respond. In fact, others are going to come to you asking you, what do you think the Lord is saying about this? What do you think the Lord is saying about that? Why are you asking me? Well, perhaps you are closer to the Lord than I am. So Jesus answered. Jesus therefore answered that this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So because John asked the question right there on his chest, Jesus answered. Now this is extra. You notice it says that Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said, go, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And he went off, spoke to the high priest and others, and came back to betray Christ. Satan entered into Judas. Now, why is this important? Because some of us have in our minds that when somebody's been led by the devil, they're going to foam at the mouth, they're going to fall on the ground and do all sort of stuff. That may happen to some people. But there are many people, perhaps the majority of people, that Satan enters into them and leads them to do all sort of evil and wicked things. Amen. And then there's no weird stuff happening around them. You don't even know. Just thought I'd give you that for extras. Amen. For us to be aware. Stop putting people in all sort of boxes and be able to discern what the Lord is saying and how the enemy might be at work in you and in the lives of others. Set your mind on the things of God and not on the things that are against God or on the things of men. So the beloved is the one who is invited, all of us, invited into the presence of the Lord to spend time close to Him, being drawn close to the Lord. When you're close to the Lord, that's why John wrote in 1 John 4, and he says, perfect love cast out all fear. He's talking from experience. He's not just giving you some theological stuff. He's saying, this is what I experienced from being in the very presence of my Lord, spending time in His presence, that love so filled me that it cast away all of my fear. When they sent me to the Isle of Patmos, I had no fear because the perfect love of God had consumed me. We mentioned it before, that love is the one, is the thing that transformed John. You see, some people believe it's that what will transform us is just beating into us fear. And so they preach a message of fear. And some people might need that. But life is so rough and life is so difficult that most of us need a message of God's love. You've got to work tomorrow and things just go haywire. You just need to know you can go back to the Father who loves you. You know, you drive out now and something happens, an accident, whatever. You just need to know that there's a God who loves you. Most of us know the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son experienced the love of his father, that love that brought acceptance and restoration and healing. It's in Luke chapter 15. I'll highlight parts of it just in case there are people listening online who don't know the story of the prodigal son. His father had two sons, and the younger one came one day and asked for his inheritance. And so the father gave him the portion of his inheritance, and he left home. And the Bible said he left home and went to a distant country. In other words, he wanted to get as far away from his father as possible. And as a Jew, he ended up in pagan country. And the Bible said he wasted all of his estate with loose living. And as life is, when he was out of money, that's the time when a famine took place. There's so much for us to understand even in that story by itself. But just to let you, again, give another extra. In a time when things are good, make wise investments and save and don't get into debt and don't spend money here, there, and everywhere. Because as sure as you have good times, you're going to have hard times. You're going to have economic downturn. Just like in the time of Joseph, he had 7 years of famine and 7 years of blessing. Anticipate that, and therefore in the good times, make wise decisions with your resources and don't get yourself into unnecessary debt. And so what happened to this young man? In the good times, he wasted all of his resources and then hard times hit him. So it says in verse 14 of Luke 15, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. So here is a Jew mixing up with pigs, something that is considered unclean. And Christ told his story to try and help his readers to realize how far this young man fell. He's not helping to take care of sheep, he's taking care of pigs. And things got worse, it says, and he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. I mean, he hit below rock bottom. Because most of us know that, you know, the food for pigs, especially back in those days, is not getting food from Walmart and those places. And nobody would give him anything. He's starving and malnutrition. And verse 17 says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven again and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. And so this young man came to his senses and thought, oh my goodness, what am I doing out here fighting with pigs for their food? I'm better off being a servant in my father's house. The song we sing, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be in the presence of all sort of sinners. But God calls us not just to be a doorkeeper, but to come to his very breast. But this young man came to his sense and like, no, this doesn't make a lick of sense. I'm going home. I'm repenting and I'm going home to my father. But I like this part of the story. This is where the story gets good. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh my goodness. Here is a father constantly looking out for his son to return. That's the heart of your Father and my Father. Constantly looking for us to come into His presence. We are the ones, when we do something wrong, we tend to hide. Some of us, our consciences are such that you miss the devotions one day and you feel like you're the worst person on earth. No, you're not. You have not surprised God whatsoever. He's saying, come on back, son. Come on back, daughter. Come back into my presence. And so this father did something which the scholars tell me is below his dignity in those days. He ran towards his son. That's what it says. He ran and embraced me. He ran towards, he didn't even just walk. It shows how eager the father was to encounter his son. He felt compassion. He could see from afar that that boy has been in trouble. And rather than waiting for him to come, he ran towards him. He wasn't like some of us who would be like pretending we don't even see him. You come knocking on the door and you're like, who is that? No, he ran towards his son. And the Bible says he embraced him. He held him between the shoulders. And I've shared this before. If he's coming from taking care of pigs, my wife says he stink. Yeah. And he has not had a shower for weeks, probably months. I went to a doctor's office once. And a person came in, I assume he was a pig farmer. No, not all pig farmers are like this, and Aaron will tell you that. But some are. And the place was so smelly. And once he stepped out, the lady behind the desk took up her air freshener and started spray everywhere. So you picture this, that here comes this boy, and the father runs towards him. You picture how the smell. But that was not a deterrent to the father. The father wasn't using some COVID-19 guidelines, you know, you stay your six feet away. The Bible says he embraced him. He pulled him. He's like, I can imagine the boy is the one who's reluctant. And the father went towards him and pulled him and embraced him and did what? Kissed him. I'm saying, whoa. I'm thinking his face must be also not too clean. This story is to try and show us how our Father sees us and what He wants from us. He wants to pull you and me closer. He wants to pull us between the shoulders. He wants, and some of you ladies will talk about it a lot, He wants to give us some kisses. How many know what I'm talking about? There are times when you're going through some stuff and you just need for the Lord's presence to come upon you and to reassure you of His presence. Those tender moments that only God can touch. And our Father is more than willing and ready to embrace us. People say all sort of stuff about you, lie about you. You can go to your Father and experience His embrace. You lose a loved one, you can go to your Father and experience His embrace. You have an accident on the road, you can go to your Father and experience His embrace. That's why He calls us His beloved. He's trying to pull us closer. He's trying to cause you and me to become so convinced of His love, so full of His love, that when we talk, people say, oh, you must be in love. Yes, I'm in love with my Father. He has done so much for me. I cannot be quiet. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So the father is like, not just saying, go and get the best robe, but he's saying to the slaves or the servants, hurry. Don't just walk, run and find the best robe. Quickly. It tells me that the father had all sorts of robes, but he's saying, find the best one and come and put on this young man. The same young man who just wasted all of my resources. Come and put on the best robe on him. The robe represents respect. You know, when somebody come around and they're well-dressed, suddenly all of us look up and, ooh, who's that? And so the father saying, put back on that young man the best robe. The one I wear to the best functions, the high functions. That's what God has done for you and for me. He calls us and he says, put that best robe on Joe Campbell, my son. Help him to realize that I am restoring to him his respect. And then not only that, but it says, put the ring on his finger. In the ring was a seal that allowed him to act on behalf of the father. It meant authority. So the father's like, restore authority to this young man. Most of us will be like, no. Dad, he needs to probably work for you for 2 or 3 years. Then you can do all of that. But our father's not like that. Because he loves us, he has given us authority to function on his behalf as his beloved, as the ones who understand his heart, understand what he wants to accomplish around us and in the earth. But not only that, it says put sandals on his feet. That means the boy was barefooted. That speaks of dignity. Restore his dignity. And I'm here to say, as God's beloved, that his love, no matter what you have been through, will heal you, will accept you, will restore you, will give you whatever you need, you can find in the love of Almighty God. And many of us end up trying to look to people for all these things when God is saying, I am your source. Come to me. And then the father had a party. That wasn't enough. He said, bring the fatted calf. That one was saving for a special occasion. Now is a special occasion. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. And so that's what he did. And you know the other part of the story, that the older brother came home and the older brother was like, what on earth is going on inside there? Verse 27 of Luke 15. And he said to him, your brother has come, your father has killed a fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. Here is a father doing another undignified thing. Leaving a guest inside to go outside to the son who won't come inside. That's the heart of the father towards his son. Wanted to show him love, wanted to be a part of what's happening. And it says the father entreated him. The word really means to be begging him to come in. Which again is the heart of the father towards you and me. He's always begging us to come in and to be a part of what he's doing. And to be able to rejoice with others who are rejoicing and to weep with those who are weeping. Verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be married, my friends. That word there, when it says, look, for many years I've been serving you, the word really in the Greek is, for many years I've been functioning like a slave. For many years I'm here, Father, functioning like a slave. He wasn't serving the Father from a place of love. You are serving the Father from a place of duty. And if you serve God from a place of duty, you're going to feel like a slave sometime. But when there's love, it's a joy. It's a privilege. Let's share a little bit more about the significance of the Father's embrace. It means acceptance and reassurance. That God has accepted us. Not because of what we have done. Not because of our service. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we have responded to the love shown to us through the blood of Christ. That while we were sinners, Christ died. While we are hostile to him, he was showing love for us. And because I've responded to that love, that's the significance of his embrace. For the prodigal son, it was a way of welcoming him home, saying, listen, you're home and this is where you belong. And I'm sure that some would say, but Father, I don't deserve it. And the father would say, no, you don't, but this is grace. The same thing shown to each one of us. In the beloved, God wants to pour up more and more of his grace. And you and I are the ones who struggle because we tend to feel we have to do things to prove ourselves to God. And God's like, no, I just want you to respond to my love. And so that embrace was an experience of God's love and compassion. I can imagine that boy, if he's like most of us, for the journey back home, he was probably trembling, wondering, what will my father say? How will he respond? The significance of the father's embrace is an offer of comfort, a place of comfort and acceptance, a place of provision, and a place of healing. You have been through so much. And it's the love of God that heals us. It's as we embrace, as we allow him to embrace us. And we find that the wounds that are there experience the balm of Gilead. And we can move ahead. Bad things happen. Evil things happen. People have been abused and mistreated. But it's only the love of God that can really bring some sort of healing and some sort of closure. The embrace is a way of saying to us, it's a time to celebrate the goodness of God. As we sing that song about the goodness of God, it's a time to celebrate as we experience the embrace from our Father. To know that God has been so good to us. And I put here my notes. I'm going to ask Joyce if she could come on back. It's a release of the Father's blessing. It was a release of the blessing upon the people of Benjamin, the beloved of God, saying that they are going to experience security, they're going to experience God's shield and protection, they're going to be between the shoulders of the Father. It's to know that God wants to continually bless you and bless me. To turn around the negative things and make them positive. Here's another extra. You know, in number 6, you have the Aaronic blessing. And as I've meditated on that and I've asked the Lord, Why this blessing at a time like that? And I came to appreciate that for Israel, all of their lives in Egypt, all they heard were curses. All an Egyptian would pronounce upon them were curses. The Egyptian would say, I can imagine the kids teasing each other. You're the tail and I'm the head. You'll never come to any good. You were once a slave and will always be a slave. Your father was a slave. Your mother was a slave. You're a slave. And so all they heard all their life was curses. And God says, I'm going to put an end to that. I'm going to say to the priest, you need to pronounce a blessing upon my people. May the grace of God, may the light of his countenance, may his favor surround you. And so he said to Aaron and the priest, you should bless my people in this way. The blessing, my friends, can bring an end to some of these curses that are in your life and turn things around. It's a father's blessing. Stop saying my life is cursed and experience the blessing of the Father who will bring you into more than you could ever ask or think. Who will cause us to change our way of thinking and to see his blessing following us and overtaking us and surrounding us. That's why Jesus took the children in his arms. And I believe he brought them close between his shoulders and bless them. Pronounce a new destiny for them. Letting them know that the Father loves them and has great plans for them. Yes, it might be for Israel being taken into exile, but you know what? The plans of the Father are for good. To give you a hope and a future, to cause you to prosper. This is not the end. God is seeing the end. This is just the beginning. And he's declaring things for you and for me. Because he's our Father. He loves us. And so, the significance of the Father's embrace is a place of rest. You parents know it. When your child has gone out there and has probably hurt him or herself, you just want to bring them back between your shoulders and give them the embrace and let them know, yes, you're hurting, but it's going to be all right. Yes, you know, you should have done this or that, but it's all right. I'm here now. That place between the shoulders of our Father, place of rest. And being able to hear God's voice, as John was able to hear Jesus' voice, as Peter assumed that John would have known. It's a place, my friends, of security and protection. That's what the psalmist is talking about when he talks about abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a place of intimacy with God. Let us stand. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God loves you. And I know that God, from time to time, wants us to experience that love, not just to know intellectually, but to encounter his presence. And so this morning, I want to pray for two groups. The first group are those who are saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray for me? I want to experience a fresh touch of the love of my Father. Then I'm going to ask you to come on up over here to my right, up front here. You want to experience the first touch of the love of your Father? Then come on up. The second group are those whose father, your biological father, has never given you a blessing. Never given you, never released into your life the Father's blessing. And you're saying, Pastor Joe, really release the Father's blessing into my life this morning. Then come on up over here to my left. And I pray a blessing of the Father upon you this morning. So now's your time to respond. I told some people before about this good friend of mine. You know, she went to her father, biological father, for a blessing. And he said to her, why should I bless you? You haven't done anything yet. You haven't done anything with your life. Why should I bless you? And it dawned on me that that man didn't understand the purpose for a blessing. The blessing is to release destiny and purpose in your life. It's not to wait until you have done all sort of stuff, then you bless. And so our Father blesses us to release His purpose into our lives and to cut off the negative things of the enemy so that we can fulfill the destiny that He has for us. The devil comes and tells us all sort of stupid things. Some of you hear all sort of voices in your head. I believe the blessing can silence some of those voices. So I'm going to say a general prayer. And then I'm going to lay hands on each one of these individuals here. And just release God's blessing of the Father into their lives. I'm going to pray for my brother over here and just release a fresh touch of God's love. Just envelop him this morning. You be in a place of prayer and faith and believe God with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you that you call us your beloved ones. Lord, we thank you that's how you look at us. That, Lord, you don't call us based upon where we are at, but Lord, you call us according to how you see us. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you for your presence. Lord, this morning I lift up your son to you. Lord, evening has come, wanting to experience a fresh touch of your love. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that, Father, you might touch him afresh. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, and move through the life of your son, body, soul, and spirit. And Father, I pray for a reassurance of your love. I pray, oh God, for a fresh revelation of your love. I pray for a fresh encounter with the love of Almighty God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for those who have come. Lord God, I thank you that you are a Father who loves and who blesses. And so, Lord, right now, God, I decree and declare over your children this morning that, Lord, you have called them your beloved. That, Lord, they shall be the head and not the tail. That, Lord, they shall be above and not beneath. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, I cut off everything from the past, every negative thing from the past, every generational thing, oh God, I sever. And Lord, I release your divine anointing, your divine blessing. Lord, I declare, oh God, that Rachel, oh God, she shall be blessed in her going and her coming. Father, I declare, oh God, she shall be blessed at home and blessed in the city. Lord, I declare, oh God, that whatever she puts her hands to, she shall be successful. Father, I sever her mind, oh God, from the negative thoughts of the enemy. And I declare that as a child of God, she shall increase and increase and increase in the favor of Almighty God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I declare she shall never be in want. But Lord, you shall more than abundantly supply all of her needs according to your riches in glory. And so, Lord, I declare, oh God, that every fear that she experiences is from the devil. And so, Lord, I pray you might fill her afresh with love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. The love of Almighty God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch your daughter. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yeah, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.